All right, Psalm chapter 23. The 23rd Psalm has got to be the most comforting chapter in Scripture. Now, isn't it interesting? It's right there in the middle, right? And listen, when you die, well, you'll be dead, so you won't be able to do it. But listen, when I die, don't put, you know, some lame poem on the back of that little card that everybody gets, right? The 23rd Psalm is a good one. I'm not saying it has to be it, but, you know, don't look for me when I'm gone because I'll be, you know, some lame poem, right? They have those available. All right, don't pick that. Pick a verse of Scripture. Pick a chapter if you have to, all right? Next funeral I'm going to do, it's going to be a lame poem. I'm going to go, hey, what were you thinking, all right? And this, it wasn't me, it was my kids, all right? Sorry. Now, how many hurting hearts have found grace to help in time of need from Psalm chapter 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. How many empty emotions have been filled with God's mercy at the death of a loved one with Psalm chapter 23? And it's interesting, this thing about the shepherd. And we're talking about the shepherd this morning. I didn't know that. But it's not only strength available for dying grace, but it's help today for living grace. Now, it's interesting when you look at this passage of Scripture and where it fits in to the Bible. Of course, who did God use to write the book of Psalms? David. He wrote most of them, not all of them, but most of them. Now, Psalm 23, this is going to be like rocket science. It comes after Psalm 22. And it comes before Psalm 24. Aren't you glad you came to church today? But you say, why is that important? Because look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22 is part of the Trinity, a trio of psalms that go together, Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. The Bible says a threefold cord is not easily broken. In Psalm 22, we know this as a messianic psalm. What does that mean? It means it talks about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament. A messianic psalm referring to our Savior, and in this case, His crucifixion. Look at verse 1 of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, right away, that sounds just like Calvary, doesn't it? Jesus bearing our sins in His body on the tree. And He cries out. One of the seven things that He says on the cross is this verse we just read. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? God was not forsaking Him. God, who is holy and just and righteous, cannot bear to look at sin. And Christ was bearing our sin when He died on the cross. And so that's why God had to turn His back on Him for just those few hours. Why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, He trusted on the Lord, that He would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. But thou art He that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. But be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thou to help me. Did you see all the references to Calvary? The I thirst reference. The all of his bones were out of joint when they dropped that cross into the hole in the ground. The casting lots upon his vesture. The same exact words are used in the account of the crucifixion. They pierced my hands and my feet. You can't get away from the fact that this is a messianic psalm looking forward to Christ's crucifixion on the cross. Then we get to the 23rd Psalm. As we look at chapter 22, it presents Jesus as Savior. So let's do a little review. I'm going to give you an outline. You help me preach it with this morning, okay? Psalm 22 presents Jesus as the Savior. That's the word we need. And it talks about the cross, all right? So it presents Jesus as who? The Savior. What chapter? Okay, looks like Richard Nixon, right? Okay, some of you don't remember that. All right, and it talks about the cross, okay? Okay, so now, at Calvary, Christ poured out his life, shed his blood, bore our sins, and died for us. He was buried, and 3 days and three nights, he rose again to be our Savior and our justification. Now, as we look at chapter 23, it is called the Shepherd's Psalm. It starts out, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." Now, I'm going to read to you a couple of verses here. But if you look at the New Testament, and you find out that the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd," in the 23rd Psalm, Jesus called himself the great shepherd of the sheep. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that cometh not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow them, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, that they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. That's John 10, the first 11 verses. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the door of the sheep. You know, a shepherd, in every time I go to the fair or somewhere, I want to go and see the sheep because it reminds me of who I am. It reminds me, you know, the Bible calls Jesus the good shepherd, and the Bible calls us, we are the sheep of his pasture. Sheep are dumb, okay? I'm talking about myself now, right? You know, sheep are not like other livestock. If sheep do not have a shepherd, they will die. They're dumb. They're easily gotten sick. They get parasites. They get liver flukes. They get these nasty diseases out of the water that they drink. And if they don't have medication, if they're not cared for. You know, sheep are so dumb that a sheep, if it's left to itself and it doesn't get grazed, will nibble on the same grass and wear out the same area and eat the roots off the grass so there's only dirt left. So the Bible says, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Hey, listen, you just got to keep following the good shepherd, because if you and I are left to our own devices, we'll just walk around like a junkyard dog and wear out that one spot, and we'll eat everything and eat it to our own demise, and we'll starve to death. You know, you got to keep on growing as a Christian. Don't just, nibble everything down to the roots and say, I'm all done. No, there's a lot more growing to do. The longer you're saved, the more you ought to grow. Amen. And so the Bible here talks about the good shepherd, and that is Jesus Christ. So we find chapter 22, a messianic psalm presents Jesus as who? The Savior, and it talks about the cross. All right? Psalm chapter 23, the shepherd psalm, talks about Jesus being our good shepherd. Let me read this to you. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 10. Verse number 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It presents in chapter 23, Jesus as the shepherd. An old country preacher got up one day and he said this. He couldn't remember all the verses and he was getting up in years. And I can't see very good. One day I'll forget stuff. It'd be great, won't it? He said, the Lord is my shepherd. That's all I want. That's not what the Bible says, right? The Bible says, I shall not want. But he said, that's all I want. Now, he was on point. If the Lord's your shepherd, that's all you need. If the Lord's your shepherd, that's all you really want. The shepherd's song. Jesus, the great shepherd. Now listen, he cannot be your shepherd until you first make him your savior. The Lord can't lead you if he doesn't save you. If you haven't received Christ as your savior, he's not your shepherd. He is the shepherd. He is the great shepherd, but he's not my shepherd. You receive Christ as your savior, that makes him your shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you know Jesus as your savior? Have you come to the place? We talked to a young man the other night. And I said, what do you have to do to go to heaven? Brother Les, you were there. And Brother Tim, you were there. What do you have to do to go to heaven? And he said, well, you know, I have to read the Bible and go to church. And I have to be born again. And I have to be baptized. And I said, okay, so what if you don't do those things? And he wasn't so sure. And I said, well, what does the word born again mean? He said, well, it means you need to have a new life. You need to change your life and do better. And he was a sincere young man and he goes to church. But being born again, so we were able to take John chapter 3 and show him Jesus talking to Nicodemus. Being born again is not you doing better and you living a better life and you improving yourself. It is a direct contact with Jesus Christ, the fact that he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. He died for your sins. He shed his blood. You and I are sinners. We can't help ourselves. We can't save ourselves. Only Christ can. And realizing hell is the payment for our sin, and Jesus already paid it, and saying, okay, I trust Jesus Christ 100%. I will be born again as a Christian. And that man on Thursday night trusted Christ as his Savior. Now, that's how we have to come to it. We have to come to it and say, okay, he can't be my shepherd. He can't leave me if I'm not his sheep. I can't follow him if I don't know him as my Savior. Notice the change. As you look at chapter 23, read verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It becomes more personal. Now the he turns to thou and thy. Look at verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. It goes from being he to thou. It's more personal, it's more intimate, it's closer. It's not only a God that's far off, but a God that's personal, a God that's with me, a God that's there every step of the way. Personal pronoun. Aren't you glad that you have a personal Savior? Aren't you glad that you also have a personal shepherd? Notice it says, he leadeth me, verse 2. He leadeth me beside the still waters. As we read in John chapter 10, Jesus would call himself the good shepherd. And he said he goes in front of the sheep. He leads the sheep. You know, there are a lot of different things you can do with a lot of different animals. Some of them are herded in front of you, right? But sheep have a shepherd that goes in front of them and they follow him. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So the shepherd would go before the sheep, not push the sheep. He would lead the sheep, and the sheep would follow. Aren't you glad everywhere you're going, Christ has already been there? Aren't you glad every trial that you face this week, the Lord's already been there, and he stamped it approved? And when you get there, he's already been there. And when you get there, he's already seen it. And when you get there, his presence is there with you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. You know, sheep are really strange because they can't eat or drink or sleep unless they're relaxed. Sheep can't relax if they're hungry. I feel that way. 7 o'clock at night. All right, where's the pretzels? All right, not good for you, right? Where's the fruit and vegetables? But sheep can't relax if they're hungry. Sheep can't relax if there's a noise going on. I heard they had fireworks last night in my neighborhood. I don't know why. It's old home days or something. They're blowing off fireworks. And somebody said, they had a little post on the neighborhood thing, said, somebody scared my turtle with the fireworks. I thought, well, that's a dumb thing, right? Scared my turtle. And that's a new one. But, you know, if there was an explosion like that, the sheep would be all crazy. I read a story about a man who had a bunch of sheep, and somebody had a little, one of those little ankle biter dogs, and the ankle biter dog jumped out of the truck to see the guy, and the sheep went, woof, they went crazy, because they said, oh, no, there's a dog. He just came out of nowhere. He's a threat. He's a danger. And so they stampeded, and they ran away. But the Lord says, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to take care of all the obstacles. I'm going to take care of all the problems. I've already been there. You're going to have to go through them, but I've already been there. The Lord is my shepherd. He goes before us. You have a personal Savior and a personal shepherd. The personal shepherd goes after that one lost sheep. Jesus told a story about a man who was a shepherd. They drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. So the self-righteous people were looking down on the people who weren't righteous and weren't very godly, the sinners. And they condemned them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost, notice, until he find it. You know, it'd be easy to say, okay, I've got 100 sheep, I've got 99. One lost sheep isn't going to be a problem. It'll probably come home. It's probably out somewhere. You know, sheep are very susceptible to a lot of different things. If a sheep gets lost, or maybe a sheep gets stuck out on a bluff somewhere, or even if a sheep get, well, I'll get to that in a little bit. If that sheep's left out there too long, it's going to be prey for a wild animal. It's going to be prey for a wolf or a coyote or whatever they have, wherever that place is. Different animals live in different places. And so the Bible says here that Jesus said, if a shepherd loses one lost sheep, and he has 100, he has 99, when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, and over 99 just persons, which need no repentance. The shepherd goes after one lost sheep. How many people did Jesus die for? All. But if you were the only one that ever lived, he would have died for you. And as the good shepherd, he goes after the one lost sheep. Hey, Peter was a lost sheep. Peter was a lost sheep. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times the night of his crucifixion. You're going to deny me three times. And Peter said, oh, no, I'll die with you. I'll never deny you. And he started out by cutting off Malchus's ear, right? And then it all went downhill. And here he is warming himself at the fire. Hey, you're one of Jesus' disciples. Oh, no, I don't belong to them. Oh, no, I know you're one of the Galileans. Your speech betrayeth you. Oh, I don't know them. I'm not one of Jesus' disciples. He denied him three times. And then the rooster crowed. Jesus looked at Peter, and the Bible says Peter went out and wept bitterly. Jesus had already told them, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus said, Peter, you're going to be a lost sheep tonight. But let me tell you something, Peter. You have a shepherd who loves all of his sheep. And when that one sheep goes out and wanders away, hey, not lost from salvation. You can never be lost from salvation. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one, Jesus said in John chapter 10. But you can be lost to usefulness, and lost to your purpose, and lost to your potential. And Jesus, thank God, He doesn't throw you away. He doesn't neglect you. He doesn't despise you. He doesn't say, I'm not going after that sheep. He said, I'm going to go until I find it. Thank God for a seeking shepherd. Peter was a lost sheep. And yet we have two books in the Bible named 1 Peter and 2 Peter. After the shepherd found him. He's out there fishing. He's got no clothes on. He's out there fishing. And Jesus said, children, have you any meat? He had a bad night fishing. He said, cast the net on the other side. They cast the net on the other side. The net's full of fishes and breaking. And Peter says, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Thank God, God doesn't answer all of those prayers. He said, "I'm not going to depart from you, Peter. I'm going to come close to you. I came here to find you, to let you know I want you back. You're my sheep. You're lost, but I love you." David was a lost sheep. David committed heinous crimes and sin, adultery, murder. And the psalm that we read, God used David to pen it down in the Bible. Now, I want to use that person, but thank God I'm not the Savior. You want to use that person, but thank God you're not the Savior either. He had one lost sheep. And he said, okay. As a matter of fact, Nathan came to David with a parable about a sheep, didn't he? And David connected the story and he said, okay, I was wrong. Think about the lost sheep that the Lord has. You can come up with a whole bunch. I just came up with a few. The personal shepherd goes after one lost sheep. Peter, David, how about Jonah? Jonah was a lost sheep. God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." And Jonah said, "Oh no, I'm not going to Nineveh." And he fled. He went down to Joppa. He went to Tarshish. The Lord caused a storm to come for one lost sheep. And he became a type of Christ. Jonah, a lost sheep that the shepherd went after. Sent him on a submarine ride. Made him chicken of the sea. Brought him back as an evangelist preaching to Nineveh, and the city repented. Moses was a lost sheep. We're studying him in our Sunday school class right now. But for 40 years, he paid for trying to take deliverance into his own hands, smiting an Egyptian. The Lord said, "No, we're not going to do it that way. We're going to do it my way." And for 40 years, he ran on the backside of the desert and tended sheep until God spoke to him from a burning bush. Thank God he wasn't done with him when he sinned. God used him again. He paid a price, but God used him again. Thomas was a lost sheep. The Lord rose from the grave and he appeared to the men in the upper room. 10 of them were there. Judas was gone, but Thomas was missing. And of course, the disciples told Thomas, "Hey, you missed church. That's why it's important to be in church. Amen. Be in Sunday night church. Hey, you missed Sunday night church. It was the evening on the first day of the week. Hey, guess who was in church?" "Oh, I don't know. Who was it?" Thomas must have said. "Was it the town council? No. Was it the mayor? No. It was somebody. You won't even believe it. Was it the..." No. "It was the Lord." "No, I don't believe it." "See, we told you wouldn't believe it. Unless I could put my hand in the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe it." Jesus came the next Sunday night. Thomas was there. He said, "Thomas, it is I. Hey, reach hither your hand, put it into the print of the nails, thrust your hand into my side. Be not faithless, but believing." And he said, "My Lord and my God." Now, Thomas is known as Doubting Thomas, isn't he? But the Lord said, "You know, a doubting Thomas needs to be gone after because I love him. He's one of my sheep. He's one of the 100. I'm not going to let him go." Moses, Jonah, David, Peter. Some of God's greatest servants were at one time lost sheep. Jesus, chapter 22, the what? Savior. Okay? The shepherd, right? Jesus, the Savior. Okay? Let me just read the point. Number one, chapter 22 is a messianic psalm, presents Jesus as Savior. And it deals with the cross. Okay? So I was right. You were wrong. Okay? Chapter 23. It talks about the Lord is my what? Shepherd. Now, every time you see a picture of a shepherd, he has that staff. You know what they call that? A crook. Okay? They take that crook. Brother Sam had one this morning. If he stayed for church, I told him I was going to use it. It has a hook on the end, right? Grab that sheep. They take those staffs and they can hit a snake with it. They can beat an animal that's trying to attack their sheep with it. They can also hit an animal and knock them back in the line. Hey, get back in line, right? The crook. Now, as you get to chapter number 24, we find the theme changes again. These three chapters go together. Chapter 22, Jesus presented as the Savior, the cross. Chapter 23, the shepherd with the crook. Chapter 24, he is presented, notice the word king. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and salvation from the God of his salvation, righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek after thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory, Selah. A little different than chapter 22, isn't it? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? In chapter 22, I thirst. In chapter 22, they part my vestures. In chapter 22, they mock me. In chapter 22, he bore the sins of the world. In chapter 22, the Savior is pierced in his hands and his feet. Chapter 24, he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Chapter 22, the Savior. Chapter 23, the Shepherd. Chapter 24, the Sovereign, the King. Verse number 1, it says he owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. The Bible says in chapter 24 that he rules everywhere. Jesus the Sovereign. And what does a sovereign wear on his head? A crown. Chapter 22, the Savior with the cross. Chapter 23, the Shepherd with the crook. Chapter 24, the Sovereign with the crown. He is the King. Is he your King? That's a choice you have to make. You can make him your Savior, but not follow him as he leads. I was reading a story by a shepherd. He had this ewe lamb. It's a female lamb, right? And this lamb didn't want to be led. This lamb wanted to find its own way. So he had this sheep, and he said it was a perfect sheep. It's a beautiful sheep. It was a prize-winning sheep. But this sheep would just not stay in the fence and the boundaries that the shepherd had. And I mean, he was the one who had to go looking after the sheep, and that sheep was a creeper. He called it a creeper. It'd creep out of the wall, and it'd creep over on the bluff, and it'd creep everywhere. And he'd have to go find that sheep. And look at another verse, chapter 23. Verse number 3, he restoreth my soul. If you restore something, it has to be broken first, right? It has to be in need of repair. He restoreth my soul. That idea comes from David wrote in Psalm, I think it's 142, why art thou cast down? You ever heard that word? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? The idea of cast down is a sheep word. You know, we live in the city, right? We have all these modern things and all these terms. But the Bible is written in a lot of agricultural people, a lot of livestock, and a lot of farming illustrations. That word cast down, he restoreth my soul. David said I had a cast down soul. When a sheep was cast, it means it fell over on its side and it couldn't get back up. Listen, sheep are fat and sheep are fluffy, okay? And when those sheep get down there and they... Sometimes they would get cast, okay? If a sheep shepherd did not go and find a sheep that was cast, that sheep would be, it would produce gases in its rumen, I think they call it, and it would start expanding inside. It would get scared and it'd kick its feet up, and it would be laying there prone, and only a couple hours that sheep would die. He restoreth my soul. Listen, he had this sheep that would wander off. And when sheep get into a nice soft spot, they want to lay down. And guess what? If you get in too soft of a spot and you roll over, you're going to be stuck there. Why does God bring hardships into our life? Because sometimes we can get in a soft spot and we can get cast down. And we get too comfortable. And the Lord says, I got to give you something hard so you can lay on it, so you don't roll over, so you don't die. Sometimes a sheep would eat too much. Yeah, Thanksgiving, right? All that tryptophan kicks in. Woo-hoo-hoo. Who are the lions going to lose to today, right? You fall asleep on a couch. And you're cast because you're too fat and sassy. And so the sheep would get cast. And the shepherd would have to come and find it and save its life. And so He had the sheep that was always wandering, always falling over, always having to have its life in jeopardy. And you know what that sheep started to do? It started to teach other sheep to do the same thing. It started the sheep to teach its little lambs, hey, this is how you can get out of the fence. Hey, this is how you can creep on the cliff over by the ocean. Hey, this is how you can flip over and need to be rescued too. And he said one day he decided he had to go down there and he had to kill that sheep. Because that sheep, he loved that sheep, it was a beautiful sheep, but it was a wandering sheep. Doesn't the Bible say that sometimes God would take his children home because they wander and they sin and they never make it right and they don't want to get it right. They're constantly like that. God says, oh, you're my sheep. I'll take you home to be with me. That ought to scare us a little bit. It's good to have the fear of God. Now, let's see this rich text. The Lord is my shepherd. All that to introduce the message, okay? Now, short message. You're laughing. I'm looking at my notes, okay? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Number one, I can trust him. I can trust him. You know, a shepherd has a few more brain cells than a sheep. Yeah, believe it or not, right? That's why he's the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I am a sheep. Sheep are dumb. Sheep are ignorant. Sheep are prone to wander. Sheep are prone to get sick all the time. You know, as he leadeth me beside the still waters, you know, it is a fact that if a shepherd is leading his sheep to a fresh pond of water or a fresh river of water, all along the way, those sheep will look down and they will try to drink out of the puddles that are infested with parasites that all the other sheep have walked in. All the manure is there. And if they drink out of it, they're going to get sick. And yet, left to our own devices, we're the same way, aren't we? God says, listen, I'm leading you to some still waters. I'm trying to lead you, but all you want to do is drink out of the manure-infested puddles that are full of parasites. You want to make yourself sick on the way. Why do we do that? You can trust him. God gave us everything when he gave us Jesus Christ. He gave his best, Psalm 22, to be crucified for us all, for man's worst. I can trust him. I can trust him as my Savior. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ is the one who's taking you to heaven? Because you can't take yourself. This church can't take you. No works can take you. Only Christ can save you. I must trust him as my Savior. I can trust him as my shepherd to lead me every day. I should make him my sovereign. Does he have permission to reign in every area of my life? Does the Lord have permission to reign in every area of my life, in the area of decisions that I make, in the area of a career path, in the area of where should I live, in the area of my finances, in the area of my everything, my hobbies, everything? Does the Lord have reign in my life? Trust is a personal decision. It's a personal decision. How many of you have been to Niagara Falls? Okay. Guy from Texas went there. He goes, yeah, we got a plumber in Texas could fix that leak. So, I read a book. I went to Niagara Falls a few times. And up in the gift shop, up in Skyline there, I think it is on the Canadian side, they have a book. It's called Niagara of the Daredevils. It's a little booklet. And so I got that book and I started reading it. And it talks about the most famous tightrope walker that walked across Niagara Falls. You ever heard of his name? Blondin. What a name, huh? I don't know where he's from, but he's a French guy. And so he set up this tightrope across the span of the Niagara River right before the falls back in the 1800s. And he would get out there and literally thousands and tens of thousands of people, this is before television, right? They'd come out to see him. Like, hey, what are you doing? We're going to watch this guy walk across the Niagara Falls. They come from miles. They come from towns away. They come from different states. And so here he is. And he gets out there and he walks out on that tightrope and he goes from one side to the other. He had guy wires that held, you know, different areas of the tightrope from swing. And so he would make it really dramatic. You know, he'd get out there and he'd go like this. Whoa, whoa, he's going to fall. And he had that bar, that stabilizing bar, right? And so then he came up with after a while, people get bored, right? So he had to do something different. And so he said, I'm going to take a man on my back. And everybody's like, yes, he's going to take a man on his back. This is going to be super exciting. And everybody's like, yeah, that's great. And so he said, how many believe I can take a man on my back? Everybody's like, yes, you can take a man on your back. So one of the most excited guys right there, he goes, okay, you, get on my back. The guy's like, oh, not me. You believe I can take a man across on my back? And he says, duh, that's faith, isn't it? Yes, I believe the Lord can do this. Okay, get on my back. Oh, no, not me. I don't believe you that much. You know who he ended up taking? He ended up taking his manager on his back. His former manager. His manager. So his manager gets on his back and he goes across and he gets halfway across and he was swaying, but he wasn't doing it on purpose. He was just trying to stay alive. In the account that I read in that book, he gets halfway across and one of the guy wires snapped. And he's out there, they were reeling and they were rocking. And he tells the guy, get off my back so I can get my balance again so we don't both die. He gets off his back. Now they're both out there on the wire, right? Now, what do? You're halfway across. There's no helicopter coming to get you. So he goes, okay, now get back. He got back on his back and he goes across. And he gets to the end and the people are so excited that they start mobbing the place where he's trying to get off the wire, right? And they won't let him back. So he has to literally push and jump into the crowd just to save his life. Now, we're kind of like that guy. Yeah, you can do it. Yeah, go, 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 God. Get on my back. Oh, not me. That was my cousin, right? Yeah, that's why I brought him. He's going to be the fall guy, literally. Okay? We do that same thing with God. Oh, I believe Jesus would save, but have you got on his back? Have you trusted him to save you? Oh, I believe the Lord could be a shepherd. Yeah, he can be my shepherd, but we don't follow him. Oh, he could be king, but do we let him reign? That's how we put our faith in Christ for salvation. We trust him as our Savior. That's exactly what we must do with his shepherding. Notice the direction and the leading. Verse number 2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. We sing that little song. Where he leads me, what? I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow. But sometimes we don't follow. I wonder how the Lord must feel. Hey, I'm leading you in paths of righteousness. And he looks behind, there's nobody there. Hey, where are you? I'm leading you, but you're not following. It's also what we must do with the sovereign rulership of the Lord. You choose to make Jesus your Lord. He does not automatically become your Lord when you trust him as your Savior. You choose. You choose to obey him or disobey him daily. One day it will be chosen for everybody. The Bible says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, verse 8 through 11. One day, Christ will be sovereign over everyone. Things in heaven already worship him. Things on earth do not all worship him, but one day will. You and I will. Things under the earth. Can't you wait someday for Lucifer? For Satan to say Jesus Christ is Lord out of his sulfur-pierced lips. Jesus Christ is Lord. Trust is a personal decision. Do you choose to make him your Savior? Do you choose to make him your shepherd? Do you choose to make him your sovereign? But trust is a practical decision. We must choose to live a holy life, one that's pleasing unto the Lord. It's practical. It's not the Christian life is not some pie in the sky that you can't attain. In Romans chapter 12, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Trust is a practical decision. We must choose to live a holy life pleasing unto God. I beseech you, the Bible has to beg us to live for God. We can choose to live an obedient life following the scriptures. I said, number one, we can trust him. Number two, only 2 points this morning. Number two, the Lord can give you comfort that no other can. Verse number 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Many here today walk through a valley. Your valley is different. I read a story last week. A man said, you know, everybody bears a burden. Every burden is different. We all walked in here with a different burden. And he said that if the truth were told, and everybody brought that burden and laid it down at the table, and everybody got to pick a different burden, they'd walk out with the one they came in with. Pretty interesting thought. We look at other people and we think, well, their life doesn't have any problems, but you don't know what goes on behind closed doors. The Lord can give you comfort that no other can. Many today walk through a valley. Our loved ones maybe have died, and we miss them. And there's a void in our life. Many that are dear to us are suffering. I read a story about a preacher many years ago. His wife died. He was left with two small children. And as they were going to the funeral, they went down the highway and a big truck drove by them in an underpass. And it was dark for a moment as the shadow of the truck went. And he was trying to describe to his children why they would never see their mom alive again. And he said, children, it's the shadow of death. It's mortality being swallowed up of life. Mom is in heaven. But just like that truck blocked out the sun for a moment in the underpass, and we went through the shadow of death, we were hit by the shadow. But guess what? We're still here and we're fine. Death for a Christian is heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Many are suffering personally or will soon suffer. May I remind you, He is the God of all comfort. Let me cement this thought in your mind before we go today. 1 Corinthians 1 says this, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our tribulation. Aren't you glad God can comfort you in all your tribulation? Just doesn't matter what your tribulation is. God says comfort's available. Every pain, every suffering, every loss, every setback, every sorrow, every woe, every subtraction. God said, I will comfort you in all your tribulation. He is a sufficient comfort for what ails you. Now, it doesn't stop there. It gives us the purpose of our tribulation. We have tribulation. We have affliction. Maybe God gave you your affliction because of the second half of this thought. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You see, God gives you a trial and a trouble and an affliction so you can run to God and say, God, I need help. And God says, okay, I've got help for that. I've got a sufficient amount of grace for that. My grace is sufficient for thee. I've got a thorn in the flesh. I've got a pain. I've got a suffering. I've got an incurable illness. I've got a terminal disease. God, I need comfort. And God says, okay, here's your comfort. But it's not only for you. It's so that you can find somebody who's having a tribulation and you can comfort them and tell them about me. God gives us comfort. So we can get the comfort that we need, but maybe so we can learn what a comforting shepherd he is, so we can receive his comfort to comfort others. You see, God may be trying to grow you through tribulation. Oh, I don't like to grow that way. Look, I'm not going to check that box. I don't want to grow through tribulation. I want to grow through prosperity and thriving and wealth even, right? All those selfish things. Oh, I want to grow through that and tell you how wonderful a God he is. And God says, you know what? I'm going to give you tribulation. I'm going to give you trials and suffering and sorrow and pain. And then we run to God and say, God, I need comfort. And God says, okay, now, here's some for you, but here's some for that person over there who's going through any trouble and trials. You can tell them, I've got a Savior who's a wonderful shepherd, and he's the God of all comfort. God is giving you a ministry to comfort others. Oh, that's painful. So here's the thought. Don't let your trial and tribulation go to waste. Can you imagine God gives me a trial and tribulation and a problem and suffering, and I come to God and say, God, I need comfort. And God says, okay, Here's comfort, but take 50% for yourself, but I need you to go find somebody else who needs comfort and give them that comfort, and I keep it all to myself. God said, what are you doing? Well, I needed comfort. I know, but I give you comfort to give to other people. I give you comfort so you can tell people what a wonderful comforter. Isn't the Holy Spirit called the comforter? The comforter is come, right? When he, the comforter, is come. Well, I don't want to be afflicted, right? In order to get comfort, I have to be uncomfortable. But I don't want to be uncomfortable. You don't want to be uncomfortable, do you? But God says, I'm going to make you uncomfortable so you can find out that I can give you comfort, not only for yourself, but for someone else. God has given you a ministry to comfort others. Three questions. Number one, is the Lord your Savior? Have you come to the cross and the shed blood of Jesus Christ who died for you? Is he your Savior? Do you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you put your faith and trust in him to take you to heaven? Number two, is the Lord your shepherd? If he is, what kind of sheep are you? There are good sheep. There are bad sheep, right? You ever have a dog that was a knucklehead? You know what I'm talking about? Brother Les, your dog is a knucklehead. I'm sorry. Brother Les, my dog is a knucklehead. Okay? Dog is on the... I'm studying for my sermon. I'm sitting on the front porch. My dog's on the chain. Somebody walks by with a dog and two kids. Boom! Hits the end of the chain. Woo! Goes like that. I'm like, you knucklehead. Okay? Now I got a dot on my house, right? Don't go by that house. That dumb dog will scare you half to death. But look, there are dogs like that. They wag their tail, right? We can relate to dogs more, right? They wag their tail. They slobber on you. Then there are dumb dogs, like Tiffany, my dumb dog. She did not go to heaven. Okay, is the Lord your shepherd? What kind of sheep are you? I want to be a good sheep. I want to be an obedient sheep. I want to be the sheep that the Lord says, I'm leading you, and you're right back there following me. Number three, is the Lord your sovereign? Is he your king? One day he will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess. But you might as well do it now, because you're going to do it later. You might as well do it today, because you're going to do it when you get there.